whispered to me, "You know how much I hate this. So I will not push my luck by asking her for a speech." And sitting with her today is her spouse, Larry, whom you've known. He's been a member of this annual conference at various times as an active layman in his own local church in Springfield. And Larry, we trust that the next phase will be good for the both of you. And sitting next to Larry is my new executive secretary, Michelle Hammett. Michelle, would you just stand? And if you don't see her now, you will see her walking around with Linda a lot as she's being oriented to the job that she'll take over on July 1. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thanks to all of you for creating space for this opportunity to say thank you to some folks who work real hard and some who are transitioning. Earlier, I mentioned, and she's been mentioned otherwise, the undying support and love of my wife. And among other things that my wife does to assist me is she is an avid reader. I mean, like a sponge. And if she reads something that's worthwhile, she just wants everybody to know about it. I mean, I can't tell you how many people have been enrolled in the school of Cynthia Palmer. So occasionally there'll be a note or a gift card or a book or a recommendation of something that I need to read. And depending upon the level of decibels and the intensity of her voice, I know this is one to read now and this is one to read when I get to it. In late 2009, a book came out that Cynthia recommended to me that I have found helpful in preparing for today and looking into the future and assessing just where we are as an annual conference. It was helpful because, in one sense, it raises a timeless question for people and for organizations. The book by Simon Sinek is entitled Start With Why: How Great Leaders Inspire Everyone to Take Action. Let me give you my short take on the content of the book, which is laden with stories and illustrations to press the author's claims. Sinek says, in effect, that most of us in our work and organizations do a pretty decent job at the what and the how of our work. The what being, my paraphrase, the outcomes or the product. The how being the processes and the strategies, what that help us to get to the what. But where, he says, we are often weak, and particularly in organizations for profit or not for profit, is around the question of the why. Why do we exist? Why are we in business? The relevance for us, even in these times of ferment, dare I say anxiety, that are afoot in the formerly mainline denominations of which we are one, is that if we fail to grasp the importance of this question, all of our other efforts at tinkering will be a waste of time and energy if we can't get back to and answer effectively the why question. All effective leaders and organizations are clear on the why. Jesus, our Savior, was clear on the why. The church, at its best, has been clear about the why. Our current iteration of the mission, or the why question, as United Methodists, is we say that we are in business to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Listen to what our current Book of Discipline has to say about the why. I think that paragraphs 120, 121, and 122 are all probing and getting at and responding to the why question. We say the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And we further say that local churches provide the most significant arena through which disciple-making occurs. In paragraph 121, it goes on to say, in our rationale for the why or the mission, that the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world by proclaiming the good news of Jesus, of God's grace, and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and neighbor, thus seeking the fulfillment of God's reign and realm in the world. The fulfillment of God's reign and realm in the world is the vision that Scripture holds before us. The United Methodist Church affirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and Lord of all. I know that most of us spend our time reading other parts of the discipline, but let me reiterate that our Book of Discipline affirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Savior of the world, and the Lord of all. That's why stuff. Our Book of Polity further goes on to say, remind us of what Jesus says according to Matthew's rendering of the good news, that we are sent as church into the world to make disciples of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that we have been commanded by our Savior. We're also reminded there from Scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the discipline says, this mission, this why, this purpose statement is our grace-filled response to God's reign in the world announced in Jesus the Christ. The process for carrying out our mission according to the Book of Discipline is this cyclical rhythm of proclaiming the gospel, leading persons to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, nurturing persons in Christian life and faith through worship and sacraments, and sending persons into the world to live lovingly and justly as servants of Christ by healing the sick. And then the last part of the cycle, the last part of the rhythm, is to continue the message of seeking, welcoming, and gathering persons into the community of the body of Christ. So we deal with process around the why through proclamation, through leading persons to commitment or deepened commitment, by constantly or continuously nurturing them and sending them out into the world to live as faithful, loving, humble, and just servants of Jesus Christ. And then, as the Benedictines would say, always we begin again. Now, I offer none of this to you because with any notion that you couldn't read it for yourself, or as if you have never read it or heard about it, but I do offer it in the conviction that we have become more dull to the primary mission or to the why than the mission or the gospel deserves or demands of us. We have been dulled by prosperity. We have been dulled by being sometimes a successful church. We have been dulled sometimes by fear and found ourselves, like the earliest disciples, locked in prison chambers of fear. We have been dulled by conflict in our midst at the micro and the macro level. And we are a people who are greatly distracted from the claims and the authority of the gospel. If we cannot respond as United Methodists, and I want to be specific, as United Methodists in the Illinois Great Rivers Conference, with clarity, consistency, and passion about the why question, we might as well get out of business because we already are. When I was a young preacher, I used to preach on the cursing of the fig tree a lot, especially when I would come to run revival. Maybe I'll come to your church and preach it. And the title of my homily was, "If You're Out of Business, Take Down Your Sign." So I've stopped by this afternoon to ask you, are you in business? And if so, for whom? And if so, what is your business or our business? I'm reminded of a wonderful and true story told by Bishop C.P. Minnick, now retired. It's a story that he told when preaching to the annual conference of which I was a member at that time, namely East Ohio. He was recalling in helping that annual conference session through his homily to concentrate and focus on the mission about his time as a parish pastor in Virginia. In that congregation where he did a lot of teaching, as I trust all pastors do, there was a woman who seemed to come to every Bible study. Her name was Olive. She had one recurring question that she asked in every Bible study, and it did not matter if it was a book of the Bible, if it was a survey of the Bible, if it was a thematic course drawn out of the Scriptures, Olive would ask at every session of every Bible study that Olive was a part, she'd say, "But Mr. Minnick, but Brother Pastor, what's that got to do with John 3:16? For her, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life." It was for her, as you may have for yourself, the summary of the whole good news about Jesus. It was her summation of the why we were in business. Bishop Minnick reports that as a pastor, he would just sometimes hope that Olive would not come to Bible study. Rain or shine, Olive was at every Bible study, and somewhere, even before the hour was over, if she hadn't asked it at 15 minutes after the hour, when they'd have 2 minutes to go, she'd raise her hand and say, "But Mr. Minnick, what does that have to do with John 3:16? She wanted to know the why. Help me connect the dots, Olive was asking. Bishop Minnick reports that he would just get irritated. But he decided, like lots of smart pastors ought to decide, there's some folks that aren't going to change. Help me, Holy Ghost. I just want to know after lunch, am I in the house today? And I want you to know, preachers, the lay people are saying the same thing about us. I just want to know, lay people, am I in the house this afternoon? Oh, we ought to be able to have a little fun in doing God's good work. So Bishop Minnick decided he would change his attitude, his posture, his approach. Instead of seeing Olive's question, which was serious and heartfelt for Olive, as a problem, as a fly in the ointment, as an irritant, he began to drink the question into himself and analyze not only what he was teaching and studying out of Holy Writ and out of church history, but everything that the congregation was doing, and began to ask the question in some other settings outside of Bible study, in prayer meeting, in the finance committee, in the worship committee, are you hearing me? In the trustees. What does this have to do with John 3:16? What does this have to do with the mission? I wonder if you took the agenda of every committee meeting, in every congregation, in this annual conference, and did it just for a quarter, 3 months, and put your agenda in on the outside left column, just put John 3:16. wonder if there'd be any change that would grow out of the question. And if you dared to answer the question, and the answer was, this has nothing to do with the primary mission of the church. It does not answer anything about the why. Then why should we keep doing it? Local congregations need to answer that question. Annual conferences, agencies, and institutions need to answer that question. Laypersons and clergy need to answer that question. Does this activity, does this behavior do anything to keep my gaze and my focus upon the why? So I'm calling you and me back to the why. When we're clear about the why, we can embrace it again with joy and passion. I'm calling us back to the why because it matters whether we are paying attention or not to the primary mission of the church. Not because we fear our demise as an institution, but because it matters whether or not people are trying to live their lives without reference to God. It matters whether people have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or not. It matters whether or not our congregations are safe and healthy places and people experience more hope in the church than they do outside on the corner. It matters whether or not people are burdened and crushed by their sins and their shortcomings and are living their lives, not worried about dying, living their lives without knowing that Jesus, as you sang lustily, indeed did pay it all, and that in him is hope and healing for every tomorrow. It matters, Great Rivers, that our default behavior posture in the church and the culture is rage and alienation, but the way of Jesus Christ our Lord is love and reconciliation. It matters, it matters, it matters, it matters, and whether or not we choose to do it, it will still matter. And I believe we're being called again to get with the God program. The writer to the Hebrews said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, we talked about the cloud last night of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I think the Authorized Version said that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And here's the clincher on the why and the focus. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. To the extent that we fix our focus on Jesus Christ and the world that he loved so much that he gave himself completely, we will find life again. If we are clear about the why, about the purpose, then we can pay the right attention to the what and the how. Not knowing the why represents not only a lack of focus, but leads us to a lack, as John Cotter says, of a sense of urgency. Cotter, who teaches in the area of organizational development at Harvard, has a wonderful little volume, which I believe is on my recommended table out here at the Cokesbury display, entitled A Sense of Urgency. Cotter suggests that organizations that are stagnant and even that fail do so often because they lack an appropriate, healthy sense of urgency. He further notes that among the reasons that much-needed organizational change does not succeed is because there is a lack of a healthy sense of urgency. A sense of urgency can lead us to greater focus and the appropriate harnessing of energy and resources in the service of accomplishing the why or the primary mission. Without a sense of urgency, everything takes on equal weight. Everything is important, thus rendering nothing really important. I did not say that putting some things as more important at this time than some other things devalues anything. But to play the game that we don't have to put anything as being of singular importance is to render everything relative and of equal importance, and the organization, and that would be us, will find ourselves increasingly stagnating. Is there not anything so important as to be called a priority? Nothing important enough to do, not knowing what is important to do now, will not help us to know more clearly what it is we ought to be doing later. Nothing of sufficient importance that forces us to say what we must do now, we will have no roadmap about tomorrow. I believe that one way to harness the energy, if we're clear about the why, and to get traction and gain robustness around the mission, is to literally conspire together. We think of the word conspiracy in the most negative terms. Somebody's out to get us. Somebody's out to gossip. But to conspire means literally, if one does the etymology, to learn to breathe together. And to that end, if we're clear about the why, if we ain't clear about the why, we'll stick a pin in it until we get clear about the why. But if we're clear about the why, I want to invite you to conspire with me and the Holy Ghost to pay attention together to four key initiatives that I introduce to you now, and I'll take my seat after that. The first is revival. The second is conflict, transformation, and reconciliation. The third is a conference dashboard. And the fourth is embracing the Imagine No Malaria campaign of our church. Now a word about each one of them. We are in the midst, I would argue, in this annual conference, and it may be true for the whole United Methodist Church, of a spiritual and missional revival. We have, with the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, who has been working through lots of people, we are being stirred up again to good works and to love. So I'm not announcing to you that we're going to start a revival. I'm announcing to you that there is already a spiritual revival going on, and I want to run out and throw myself right into the middle of it. This revival that I sense, and it is only spiritually intuitive, is been in process for several years in this annual conference and is coming to a time of deep ripeness. We have seen and sensed and felt the signs of yearnings and hungers to be more faithful and more fruitful by being clear and engaging hands-on in the primary mission of the church. I want to get caught up in that revival, and so under that rubric, I want to ask each year that I am with you that we will do two things. We will engage in some conference-wide study, just as many of you embrace the study on the Acts of the Holy Spirit during the 50 great days. Each year, at some designated time, we engage in a conference-wide study, often prepared by people from among us, to help us keep the main thing the main thing. There is power in breathing together. And secondly, that we engage in what I want to call, for lack of a better word at this time, a simultaneous revival service, at which, using the gift of digital technology, we would be dispersed throughout this annual conference in services of worship, and one preached word would be broadcast or simulcasted live into multiple locations. And you and I and you and your neighbor would be worshiping and praising God together. There is a third aspect to this revival, which I will leave to the cabinet report to unveil on tomorrow. But remember, the revival is already going on. The question is, are we going to throw ourselves belly first into the middle of it? Now, the second is, as you might imagine, I've been given a great deal of thought to how superintending is practiced in this annual conference. Thanks be to God, I've been in robust and vigorous conversations with our outstanding team of superintendents, and it's a conversation that started some years ago. I just happen to be here now. It has been reinvigorated because of certain realities, financial, demographic, and otherwise. And we have and will continue to have robust conversation and raise questions such as, what is the most important work of superintending in light of the why? How do we superintend in order to help grow the fruit that we all say we want? How do we work smarter? How do we focus on the right things? Do we have the right number of districts? Do we have the right number of district superintendents? What distracts most from the fruitful work of superintending? I could give you easily seven more questions. While there is no specific recommendation around this that I wish to bring to you at this time, I assure you that this conversation will continue under my leadership. It will be ongoing. It will be robust. What I can say to you is that as we have engaged those conversations, the superintendents and I are absolutely in lockstep that too much staff time, superintendents in particular, is spent addressing conflicted congregations without the appropriate ongoing resource to truly transform conflict and embrace reconciliation as a Christian discipline and practice. I'm not suggesting to you that we ought to ignore this. I'm suggesting to you, and this is the initiative, that we launch a conference-wide ministry on conflict, transformation, and reconciliation. And it will have the following mission and components: focus on assisting congregations who are off point, off mission, off script, off focus, off why, because of unaddressed and unresolved conflict in the parish or the community. Secondly, it will be truth and mission-based, not shame and guilt-based. Guided by these words from the book, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making God's appeal through us. Now, I want to say to you, friends, I'm off my script now. The level and amount of conflict in Christian congregations, but I'm concerned about United Methodist congregations, is a distraction from the mission, and it cuts the knees out of the credibility of our witness. We can do better, and we will do better. We will recruit and train a cadre of lay and clergy volunteers to serve as conflict interventionists. These persons will not become additional staff to the annual conference, but will be people who continue to live their lives in the ways in which they're living, but already have gifts for this ministry and are willing to receive advanced training to assist every ready congregation that is off point, off mission, off script, off why, to say we want to be back on point, back on mission, back on script, back on why, because we have been freed from the conflict that has been our undoing. The third initiative is to introduce to you by the second week in September a conference dashboard, which will be coming up on the screen. I know full well that some will have philosophical challenges about counting things. I want to say as humbly as I know how, get over it. We are already counting things. This is not new. What this approach does is gets it in front of all of us in real time, and it is an humble act of paying attention to the mission and to the fruitfulness of the mission. It will not be skewed in one direction or another. The questions will not be questions that you can't answer. They're all on statistical table one. There will only be five or six options that we're asking people in every congregation to regularly update in the hopes that we keep stirring in the conversation about, are we breathing together about our why? And if we're clear on the why, do we know how to get the what? Now, let me illustrate further. In each of the last 2 years, we have shown a 2% decrease in worship attendance and membership. This comes, as I am sure, no surprise to you, but we have shown a very modest increase in each of the same 2 years in professions of faith. I told you earlier the revival is already going. Surely we want to pay attention to this at least as much as the categories that we happen to not be moving forward with numerically at this time. Telling a bit of our story through the dashboard can provoke questions that help us begin to see our potential for strength, and rather than bemoaning our situation, ask the question, what is it that we want more of? And what will it take to get more of what we say we want? Not paying attention to it will not help us grow forward. And I assure you that the categories will be both about membership, worship attendance, and mission engagement. Now, the following you should know about the dashboard. It will be web-based. It will be voluntary and will be focused on readiness. If you don't do it, you're not going to get a report card from me. I hope you will want to join in. The data called for is data that you are already collecting and is based on table one, as I said earlier. You will only be sort of putting it into a sort of a computer form in real time. You will only be doing, well, I said that already, the categories will reflect the evangelistic and the missional tasks of the church. Because as United Methodists, we are concerned about personal and social transformation. We care about making disciples of Jesus Christ and about the transformation of the world. Over the summer, the communications office that is already at work on this will offer extensive information and training on how to use the conference dashboard. But what if you were to look on the dashboard and you're struggling in one of the categories, but you were able to see other congregations nearby you that are being effective, could it not create ministry conversations where you could say, we need help on this, and here's an area where we know how to help you? It sounds like a connectional church to me. Finally, this. I'm asking this annual conference to join me in being robustly engaged in the Imagine No Malaria campaign, previously referred to in common parlance as Nothing But Nets. Because we are concerned about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, I want us to have something where we are tactilely paying attention to both. What goes above has been fairly focused on the processes that are in the service of making disciples. With regard to transforming the world, I want to say thank you to all of you for all that you do day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year in the ministries that you are engaged in, out of your congregations, in the local communities, and those that you throw yourselves into. I want to say thank you for the way in which you have continued to support our partnership with Liberia. I also want to point out to you something of your capacity. When I first floated this idea a little while ago, I had some statistics that Rick Van Giesen, our conference treasurer, gave me that blew me away. He informed me at that particular time that we had given over $700,000 just for Haiti earthquake relief. And that's worth it. I'll come back to that. And so I want us to make a concerted effort in responding to an ongoing systemic disaster, which is deaths by malaria, with which people have lived with for decades, and to tie it as closely as we can to our partnership with Liberia. In order to do so, we will need to raise a significant amount of money, and I'm asking us to shoot at the bottom for $2.1 million and a challenge goal of $3.5 million. The formula from which this has come is based upon our worship attendance and the Imagine No Malaria people, the director of which is here in our midst for annual conference, are ready to work with the Illinois Great Rivers Annual Conference. These targets are more than doable. They're not based on membership, but on average worship attendance and a certain percentage of participation with a certain average gifting. Now, you hear those numbers, you didn't applaud much, 2.1, 3.5, but you're about to applaud. I know it. And I want to tell you why you're about to applaud, because I want to tell you about yourself. I already mentioned your response to Haiti, and in fact, the dollars are over $750,000 or $750,000 that you have given only through the routes that we can track in 5 months. That's IGRC. You did that. Give yourself some love. You did it at the same time as has been reported at this podium this morning, when you are giving at a rate of 1.5% ahead on apportionments, and we have never at the end of May in this annual conference been that far ahead by percentage in apportionment giving. Give yourself some love, because I'm telling you about yourself. But there's more. Do you remember following the tsunami, you gave $587,000? And did you know, or had you thought of recently, that in response to Hurricane Katrina, and I'm leaving out a bunch of other hurricanes, you, members of the Illinois Great Rivers Conference, only through routes that we can track, gave $938,000. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you're capable of? If we work up to or above our capacity, we can tie our efforts to joining the fight to reduce deaths by malaria. We can have a particular focus of it related to our partner annual conference in Liberia, thus deepening the infrastructure of that partnership in terms of medical delivery. And can you imagine with me 210,000 bed nets or 350,000 bed nets blanketing Liberia? Can you imagine how many lives will be saved? Upon the adjournment of this session of the annual conference, I will form an appropriate leadership team and work with the established leadership structures of the conference to officially launch this campaign before the end of this calendar year. Now, finally, I close with this. Some years ago, when I was serving in the East Ohio Annual Conference, I remember walking into the conference center one day, and everywhere you went in the bathroom, over the toilets, over the urinals, in all the meeting rooms, were these little signs that said or offered this question: if you knew you could not fail, what would you attempt? We were in the feasibility phase of a conference-wide campaign at that time primarily focused on reducing or eliminating the unfunded liability for pensions. But I want you to know, as a young pastor in that conference, that phrasing has stuck with me all these years. If you knew you could not fail, what would you attempt to do? That's the attitude that I'm inviting you to join me with on these initiatives, only as a way of practicing the discipline of learning to breathe together. Because even beyond these, there are greater works that we have been called to do. And I stopped by this afternoon to tell you, you and I, with God's help, cannot fail. For no one less than the risen Christ said to his earthly disciples, greater works than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. So will you join me in attempting great things for God and expecting great things from God? Let's get in the revival. While you're still resting on your feet, thank you. You're very gracious and kind, and I hope there'll be that much energy in the living out of it, and I know there will be. We are officially on break. 15 minutes. Thank you.